We hear the word of God this morning from Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Exodus 20, verse 3, last Lord's Day, we began this new series on the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, again, are the summary of the law that the Lord gave to his people Israel at Mount Sinai. And the point that we emphasized last time is that these commandments were given within a context of grace and salvation. They were not given so that Israel could become God's people. They were not given so that Israel could gain salvation through the law. They were not given so that Israel could remain God's people by way of the law. And they were not given to burden Israel. They were not given so that Israel could merit anything. No, they were given within a context of sovereign, saving grace. Right at the beginning, the Lord says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Grace and salvation. The Lord has already made Israel his people. He's already saved them according to his sovereign purpose and grace. He has shown that Israel is his people and he is their God. Israel is his son and he is Israel's father. Now within this context, within this covenantal context of grace, the Lord gives his people his law for their good and to direct them and to lead them in the way of happiness. Now this morning we're going to begin to look at these commandments that God gave to his people, and we begin today with the first commandment, which is really foundational. The other commandments are important, but the first one is, in a sense, the most basic and foundational of them all. So let's look at it together. Again, Exodus 20, verse 3, we hear now the word of God. "You shall have no other gods before me." Thus far the reading of God's word, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. For this first commandment, we pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear the teaching, the direction that this commandment gives us for our lives, that we, O Lord, would seek you as our good and happiness, and that we would recognize that you are the Lord and there is no other, and that our loyalty is to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, the word of God is very clear that God gave 10 commandments to his people at Mount Sinai. Now here in Exodus 20, you'll notice we never hear the phrase, the 10 commandments. However, when we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, the fact that there were 10 is made very clear. There Moses says to Israel, "Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared his covenant, the 10 commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on 2 stone tablets." So there's no question that at Mount Sinai, when the Lord spoke to the people from the fire, that he gave 10 commandments to the people. But what are those 10 commandments? Where does each commandment begin and end? You'll notice if you look at the text, there are no numbers in the text that tell you which commandment is which. And there are no numbers in the text that say first commandment or second commandment or here's the tenth. If you have any numbers in your copy of the Bible, those have been placed there by the editors. They're not there in the original text. In the NIV that we have here at the church, you'll find that the commandments are arranged and indented in a special way to show readers which is which. However, those indentations are, of course, not in the original text of Scripture either. The whole section that we call the Ten Commandments simply runs together without any special numbering. Now, as some of you may be aware, this has led to some differences in the way that different Christian traditions identify and number the individual commandments. For example, in the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church, the commandments that we recognize as 1 and 2 are understood together as being the first commandment. A few moments ago, I read the first commandment as I a Reformed Protestant understand it to be. But if I were a Roman Catholic or a Lutheran, I would read the first commandment this way: you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below, and so on, all the way to the end of verse 6. So, no other gods before me and the prohibition on images are taken together as a single commandment. That's the first commandment in that understanding. And then you shall not take the Lord's name in vain is understood to be the second, and the Sabbath the third, and so on. Well, then you might wonder, how do they end up at 10? Well, the answer is they get 10 commandments by dividing the prohibitions on covetousness into two separate commandments, which are understood as 9 and 10. You shall not covet your neighbor's house is understood as the ninth commandment. And then you have another: you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That's understood then as the 10th. And so while the Bible tells us that this section contains 10 commandments, there has not been a consensus on what the precise numbering of the commandments is, since there's no numbering in the Hebrew text. Now, that being said, I strongly believe that the common Reformed and evangelical understanding here is correct. I think it's very unlikely that the prohibitions on coveting are to be taken as two distinct commandments. After all, coveting is coveting. The whole section is focused on the same essential sin. It is far more likely that no other gods before me and no images are to be understood as two distinct commandments. The first concerns who we are to worship, only the Lord, and the second concerns how we are to worship, not with images. Those are two distinct commandments. That's the way it's presented in our Heidelberg Catechism. That's the way it has been understood generally in Reformed as well as most evangelical churches. And so that's how we will divide this as we go through them over the next several weeks. So this morning we take up the first: you shall have no other gods before me. And then next week we will look at the second commandment, the prohibition on images in worship. Now there are two things we're going to see this morning as we look at this first commandment. Two things. In the first place, this commandment teaches absolute loyalty to the Lord as our God. The commandment requires absolute loyalty and allegiance to the Lord our God. Or to put it in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, the commandment requires that I rightly know the only true God, trust Him alone, and look to God for every good thing. Now, what does this mean for us? What's the idea here? It means that we recognize the Lord's preeminence and that He is the ultimate, the highest authority. We recognize that He is the God who made all things and upholds all things according to His sovereign will and power. That He possesses all things and rules over them. We recognize that He is Savior. He is our King. He is our lawgiver. He is our God whom we are to love, fear, trust, and obey. That He is the fountain of every good thing. And we recognize He is the one whom we are to worship. It is the Lord alone, God alone, whom we are to worship and serve. For the Lord alone is worthy. For He is the true and living God, and He is our God. We worship the Lord and no other. And what is more, we recognize that His word, His law, His gospel, His word is absolutely authoritative. It is not the word of man. It is not the word of some angel or spirit or supernatural being. It is the authoritative word of God, our God. And there's no other word that you might find in the world that competes with it. No word of man, no word of any spirit that competes with it. It is the word of the Lord that we hold to. Not the word of other gods, not the word of the gods of this present age, not the word of the spirit of this age, but the word of the Lord our God. We recognize that it is the word of our holy, sovereign God, our King and our lawgiver, that we live by it and under it. We submit to our lives to Him and to His word in our homes. We teach that word to our children. We are to live every part of our lives under the Lord and His authoritative word. In His word, God reveals who He is. He reveals His holiness, His attributes, His works. In His word, we find God's revelation of His sovereign plan and purpose in Christ. His word reveals the history of His people, His covenant, His salvation, His commandments and instructions. The Lord has provided us His word to be believed, trusted, and obeyed. It is the word of our God. We live by His word, and not by any other word. As the Bible says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So loyalty to the Lord means that we hold to His word, His commandments, His law. They are supreme over all others. There are a lot of, as I said, a lot of words out there. There are a lot of laws out there that are different from what has been given us by God, but our loyalty is to the Lord, and so we hold to His word. So in the first commandment, we see absolute loyalty to the Lord as our God. Now this first commandment is, of course, very short. It's just a few words, but this is absolutely fundamental to the whole Bible. And indeed, the message that we see here in the first commandment is found all over the Bible. All over the Bible, we see that there is to be this loyalty and allegiance to the Lord as God, and that we are to worship and serve Him alone. Can you think of any passages that convey that sort of message? Probably one of the most familiar is Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel." Remember, that's the passage that our Lord went to when He was asked to name the greatest commandment. And what we have here is another way of expressing the teaching of the first commandment. In fact, again, this is, in a sense, the sum of the first part of the law. Deuteronomy 6, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength." Then it continues, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Think about those words. That is, again, the idea of loyalty to the Lord. You read those words. That doesn't sound like half-hearted commitment, does it? Is the Lord looking for people who are only somewhat half-heartedly committed to Him, committed just a little bit? I'll give part of my life to God, but not all of it. I'll give Him part so I feel better. But is that what the Lord is looking for? Is the Lord looking for people who are only willing to give Him just one day a week? No, what we see is that from the Bible is the Lord, who is our God, requires a whole life commitment, a wholehearted loyalty and allegiance to Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and your strength. These commandments I give you are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. He's not just the God of Sunday. He's not just our God on Sundays. And His word is not just important for us on Sundays. He is our God at all times and in all places. He is Lord when we are at home, Lord over all things, and His word has authority over us in all times and all places. The Lord says we are to love Him with all our being, and we're to hold to His word. Absolute loyalty to God, for He is worthy. Or Deuteronomy 13:4, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him." Hold fast to Him. Or what about the New Testament? When we turn to the New Testament, one of the interesting things we find is that the Lord Jesus, who is, of course, the Son of God, requires for Himself the same kind of loyalty and faithfulness that we hear about in the first commandment. In the first commandment, God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Our Lord Jesus basically says the same about himself. You shall have none before me. Think of his words in Matthew chapter 10 to his disciples, where he says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds it, their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. What does Christ require there? Absolute loyalty and commitment to him. Nothing in our lives is to be greater than him. Nothing is to be put ahead of him. He is to have the preeminence. He is to have our loyalty, and nothing is to take his place. So we see it in the New Testament with our Lord. We see it in the Old Testament. The teaching that we find here in the First Commandment is really found all over the Bible. It's basic to biblical faith and religion. God requires our exclusive allegiance. He is to be our God, and we are to be loyal to him. Now, I probably don't have to tell you, this kind of teaching, it doesn't sit well with everybody today. I've been saying that the Bible and the First Commandment in particular requires this sort of loyalty to the Lord. It requires that people recognize that God is preeminent and without any equals or competitors, and that we are to be subject to him. We are to recognize him as our God. However, of course, many people today will say, it's up to you. You're free to believe whatever you want. You have the right to serve any God of your choosing. And of course, that, under American law, we recognize that. But in terms of before God, it's not that way, of course. But people will say, if you want to worship this God or that God, it's up to you. If you want to worship Allah, that's fine. You want to be a Buddhist, that's fine. Whatever religion you want, we elevate the will and desire of the man. Whatever you want, it's okay. You're in charge. You can do it your way. So we elevate the preferences of man over the word of God and what his commandment requires. And as we've seen, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the Lord alone is God and there is no other. He alone is to be worshipped and served. He is the one to whom all must bow the knee. And the Bible's clear that it's not all right to serve another God. It's not all right to reject the Lord or his word. It's not all right to put any other before him, any other God. It does not matter what we want or what man wants. The Lord alone is king and lawgiver. He alone is God. He alone is to be worshipped. His word alone is the true word that is infallible and authoritative, and to which we are to submit. So it's not acceptable to reject him. It's not all right to reject his word. It can be in homes. You will sometimes find parents today allowing their children to make their own choices against God and against his commandments. The child is not interested in the things of God. They don't want to come to church. They want to do other things. And the parent says, well, it's up to you. I guess it's your choice if you want to worship God or not. I can't tell you what to do. It's your choice if you're going to keep God's commandments in my home. I can't tell you what to do. And parents will allow their children to serve other gods, the idols of their hearts, rather than serving the living God and following his commandments. Is that what we see the faithful in the Bible doing? Think of Joshua. What does Joshua say to the children of Israel? He says, as for me and my household, we will do what? We will serve the Lord. So if you were part of Joshua's home, you served God. It was a first commandment household. If you were in Joshua's household, you didn't get to say no thank you to worshiping God and to the commandments of God and to exempt yourself. You did not get to opt out of the first commandment. The Lord alone was to be worshipped and obeyed because the Lord alone is God and there is no other. Absolute, exclusive loyalty and fidelity to the Lord as God. That's what this commandment teaches us. We recognize his preeminence and authority over all. We acknowledge him as king and lawgiver. He is the God who has established his covenant with his people. He has given his word to us, which we receive and obey. For he is our God and he is the Lord all the time. So that's the first thing this morning. The first commandment teaches us that we are to be loyal to the Lord as God. He is the Lord and our loyalty is to him. In the second place, what we see here is that we are to allow nothing to usurp his rightful place in our lives. We are to allow nothing to have the place in our lives that rightfully and exclusively belongs to the Lord. In other words, nothing is to have the place of God in our lives but God. Again, you shall have no other gods before me. Nothing is to take his place. Nothing is to be allowed to compete with him. There are no loyalties that are to compete with our loyalty to him. Now, we do have other loyalties in our lives, loyalty to a spouse and so forth, but no loyalties that compete with our loyalty to God. Nothing is to stand beside him. Nothing is to share his authority and rule over our lives. No word, whether it be the word of man or anything else, is to replace the authority and the place of his word. Nothing is to get away of the loyalty that we are to give to the Lord alone as our God. Nothing. It's not enough that we serve the Lord. We must serve the Lord alone and no others. It's not all right to serve the Lord and then have other gods as well, whatever those gods might be. The Lord is not one of many to whom we give this loyalty. It belongs to him. It's not shared with any others. The authority that belongs to the Lord is not conceded to others. It's given to the Lord alone. No other gods before me, says the Lord. Now, as you look at the history of the children of Israel, do you see other gods being worshipped? Do we read about Israel serving other gods? We do, don't we? In some cases, we find the children of Israel worshiping God, of course, through image and breaking the second commandment. But in many cases, we see them worshiping other gods altogether and thus breaking the first commandment. For example, in Numbers 25, we read about the children of Israel establishing relationships with the women of Moab. And in that way, joining themselves to Baal, the god of Moab. I read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 25 of Numbers, where it says, "While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." They served other gods. Now notice, it never says there that they, in doing so, deliberately, intentionally renounced the Lord. It doesn't say that they intentionally rejected God. It seems that they were simply worshiping Baal here in addition to the Lord. But the Bible says you can't do that. You can't serve the Lord and then serve other gods as well. You can't be loyal to the Lord and then show loyalty to other gods. God will not be one among many. He is not given a place alongside others. He is not to have only half loyalty or three quarters of our loyalty while we give a quarter of that loyalty to something else. To show our loyalty to other gods, whatever those gods may be, is disloyalty to God, period. You cannot be half loyal to the Lord and half loyal to something else. If you're half loyal to the Lord, you are disloyal to the Lord, who requires exclusive loyalty. It is God alone, and to put any other beside him is to be unfaithful to him. Think of it, of course, like marriage, right? And of course, the Bible teaches us that the Lord's covenant with his people is essentially what? It's essentially a marriage. And in marriage, you can't be loyal to your spouse and then give yourself to another. You cannot give another the place that belongs exclusively to your spouse. In marriage, our loyalty is to be exclusively to our spouse all the time. And if you go after others, then you're not being faithful to your spouse. If a person is unfaithful to their spouse one day of the week, they're unfaithful to their spouse, period. You can't say, I was just unfaithful on this day, but I was faithful on the six other days. I'm mostly faithful. No, you're unfaithful, period. In marriage, we're to be loyal and faithful to our spouse, and there are to be no others, not one day of the week, not part of the time, not ever. And to be disloyal even a little, to give yourself to another instead of your spouse even a little, is to be unfaithful. It's an exclusive relationship. No one else is to share their place. And it's the same with the Lord and his relationship to his people. He is the Lord, and the loyalty that belongs to him is not to be given to another. There's to be none beside him. If you go after other gods, if you serve other gods, if you give other things a place in your life that rightfully belongs to God, then you're not showing the loyalty and faithfulness that he requires of us. And as you read of Israel's history and judges and the kings and the prophets, we find that time and time again, Israel did this. They served other gods, sometimes in addition to the Lord, and then sometimes completely in place of the Lord. As the prophets put it, Israel played the harlot by serving the gods of the other nations. So what happened was that instead of recognizing the Lord as their king and savior, and that they were to worship him alone, and instead of submitting to his word alone, they allowed other things to have his place. But then by way of contrast, let's think of the accounts that come to us from the early history of the Christian church. Now, if you're familiar with the early history of the Christian church, in the first few centuries, you'll note that the church faced significant persecution at the hands of the Roman Empire. We see it beginning in the New Testament, and then there was significant persecution in the 2nd, 3rd, and early 4th centuries. In some cases, especially early on, it was not a matter of Christians renouncing Christ. They were simply asked to show their loyalty to Caesar, participate in the worship of Caesar, confess Caesar, give Caesar that place. You don't have to reject Christ, but give this place to give a place of prominence to Caesar as well. But they wouldn't do it. At least many wouldn't do it. They wouldn't offer worship to Caesar. They would not give Caesar a place that belonged to the Lord alone. They would honor Caesar as the emperor in his role as emperor, but they wouldn't give Caesar the loyalty and allegiance that belongs only to the Lord. It would not be Christ and Caesar. They would worship the Lord Jesus alone. Now, what about us today? We're not in the same position today. We're not in a position where we are being coerced to literally bow the knee to some other god. How are we doing with this first commandment? Are we allowing other things, whatever they might be, to claim a position in our lives that belongs to God alone? Are we allowing other gods, whatever they might be, a place in our homes? Are we allowing things to get in the way of the loyalty that belongs exclusively to God? Do we allow other things to get in the way of the worship and loyalty that he requires of us? Let me just give you an example. And this, is, of course, a big one in the world today, and that's sports. Now, can sports and other recreations be done to the glory of God? They absolutely can. But think of the role that sports has come to have in our society. Think of how Sunday, the Lord's Day, has come to be a day in which we, of course, find sports everywhere. Kids' sports, professional sports, game in town, game on television. Of course, often these things are at the same time as church, aren't they? What do we do with that? Do we allow this or other things to get in the way of our service and loyalty to God? Do we allow our loyalty to a sports team, just as an example, to get in the way of the absolute loyalty that God requires of us? Will we give sports or teams or whatever it might be a place in our lives where it really doesn't belong, a place that where it is competing with loyalty to God. Again, sports can be done to the glory of God. But the first commandment shows us that they must never have a place in our lives where they are competing with God for our loyalty, where a sport or an activity is taking away, it's subtracting from the exclusive loyalty that belongs to God. Where I've become disloyal to God because this thing has been given a place in my life that it never should have. Remember, God is second to none, and there's none beside Him. And parents, we don't ever want to give the impression to our children that God is second, do we? Or that He competes with anything for our loyalty. We don't share the loyalty that belongs to God alone with other things. Of course, it's not just sports. It can be anything. Good things, but they're not good when they're given when they're elevated to a position in our lives where they are competing with loyalty to God, where we're giving them a place that belongs to God alone. Or let's consider another issue. Let's think for a moment about the kinds of views that are being propagated in our nation through the government, through media, and even in schools. For example, in our society, we're now being taught a kind of sexual morality that's very different from the teaching of the Bible, aren't we? Much of our society now embraces and celebrates practices that the Bible condemns and forbids. That's what we see. That, in a sense, is a doctrine, that is a teaching that is being taught. It's part of the spirit of the age. It's the doctrine that we see. We see it in the media, in our institutions, and it's being taught to children. It's a different law, right? In a sense, it's a different law from a different God, from a different spirit. What we see is a different law reflecting a different God, a man-made God that is not the God of the Bible. Different law, different lawgiver. And this other law we see all over the place, and it's being placed over the law of God, of course. It's being advocated, believe this, embrace this. How are we to respond to this? How are we responding to this in our family and our churches? Will we allow this other law, this other doctrine and teaching to trump the infallible word of our God? Do we allow this other law from another God to influence what we think and believe? Do we submit to this other law in place of the teaching of the Word of God? Do we allow our children to be trained and discipled in this other law, which is not the law of our God? Or are we telling our children, no, doesn't matter what the world says, it doesn't matter what the government says, this is what God says. This is what the Lord has commanded. This is His word. And our loyalty, our exclusive loyalty, is to the Lord. He is our God. He is our King and lawgiver. And we will have no other gods but Him. We will not allow the thinking of our age or the gods and idols of this age to get in the way of our allegiance to the Lord. We will not allow this other law to trump the law of our God. We have no other gods before Him. His word is before all other words. His law is before all other laws. Are you teaching your children that God alone is our highest authority and that we're to hold fast to Him and His word? So that's the first commandment, exclusive loyalty to the Lord. We serve the Lord alone, and there is to be nothing, no God, no idol, no doctrine of this age that comes before Him. That's the commandment. And as I said before, it's fundamental to the Bible. But now, as you think about all this, you might wonder. You might think, well, how have I done with this? You might look at yourself and think, I'm not so sure I've always done well with this. As I look at my life, I can see ways that I've failed on this and fallen short. We can all, I think, say that I've not been loyal to the Lord all the time in ways that I should be. I've allowed other things to get in the way of the commitment that God requires. We've not loved Him in the way that we ought to or submitted to His word as we should. As we reflect on this commandment, I think we can all see ways, many ways, in which we've come up short. But let me remind you, the God of the first commandment, the God who requires our loyalty and allegiance and who teaches us to worship Him alone, is a merciful God. Again, as we saw last week, these commandments are given within a context of grace and salvation. The God who gave this law is the God of grace. He is the God of mercy. He is the God who loves and saves sinners like us. And He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for sins, including our failures with regard to this commandment. Jesus died for sin. He shed His blood for sin, including our transgressions of this commandment. There's mercy for all who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. None of us keep this commandment perfectly, but the God of this commandment is merciful, and He provides salvation from every sin for those who turn to Him in faith. If it were some other God who gave this commandment, if it were some other God, whatever that God might be, it would be terrible. But the God who gave this commandment is the Lord, who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and He's the only true God. And He didn't give us this commandment for our misery or for hardship. He didn't give us this commandment to burden Him. He gave it to us in giving us this commandment. The Lord is directing us in the way of happiness and joy. Remember, God is our good and true blessing and happiness is found only in Him. And so God is directing us here in the right way, the way of joy and blessedness. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for Your word. Oh Lord, Your word is truth. We thank You for the commandment, Father, that You have given for our good. Because, Father, You are the fountain of joy. It is in You and in knowing You, O God, that we are blessed and can have true joy. We thank You for Your word this morning, Father, and we thank You for the gospel of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness for sin, including the ways in which we have transgressed this commandment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.